10:15. I can get this done in 10 minutes. What do you think? That's a lot of that. Hebrews 4. We're moving on from Hebrews 3, but I want to remind us real quick. Let me just read Hebrews 3 and move us into Hebrews 4. And I'm confident he's doing this because remember, this is a speech. This is a speech. It's supposed to be heard. So verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house is more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a slave to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, says God, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. Challenge one another. Preach to one another. Comfort, speak, get in their face. Remember that Midwestern silence when your brother needs your words. It's none of my business. No, it's your business. That's your brother. For we have come to share with Christ. Oh, I skipped something. Sorry, we got to hear it. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Make sure none of you fail to take sin seriously. All of sin, take it seriously. It is deceptive. For we have come to share in Christ. Another if. If indeed we hold fast our original confidence, fast, firm, to the end. When the end? Has the end happened? Good question. As it is written, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Now, we start. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise still stands of entering his rest, still stands. We don't have it. We do not have God's rest. This is a shocking thing for a Christian to hear. We come from a culture, especially Protestants, that are very allergic to thinking about how we need to earn our salvation. You can't earn your salvation. Your salvation is yours by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ. But let me ask you something. What is faith? Jeremiah gets kind of, whoa, that old man don't know nothing. Well, he's got some bangers. My favorite one is, faith is belief with legs. That's good. When I lived in Quincy, remember these bridges? Two bridges. If you wanted to cross the Missouri River, there are two bridges you have to cross. And you had faith in one. And you were forced to have faith in him. What does that mean? Faith is contextualized. Faith is something you do, and it means trusting and investing because of that trust. So when I say I have faith in the bridge, that means I take it for granted as I drive over it. I don't think about its sturdiness. I have trust in it. And especially in Quincy, I think of that bridge because now I'm no longer in Illinois. And the bridge made that happen. Now I'm home in Missouri. You need still to be driving over the bridge. We're not done. We haven't crossed the river. We are still dependent on Jesus. And we cannot stop. And so again in verse 4, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. That's actually the first word. If you read this in the Greek, the first one is, let us fear, therefore. And that's significant. In Greek, you can put words all over the place. We have a similar kind of way with our adverbs. We put L-Y at the end of a word. I run to the store quickly. I quickly run to the store. Quickly, I run to the store. You can put it anywhere. You know what it's supposed to be because it's got that little ending, that L-Y. That's how all Greek words work. So Paul, not Paul, I don't actually think Paul wrote Hebrews, sorry. But I do believe the author of Hebrews is putting fear right at the beginning of this chapter. Be afraid, he's saying. We don't preach like that anymore, do we? Be afraid, because the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Lest any of you fear, lest any of you should appear to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to those. Remember, who dropped dead in the wilderness? Every single one of them were redeemed out of slavery from Egypt. Every one of them received the grace of liberation from God, yet failed to persist in obedience to God. What's saved, always saved? What does it mean to be saved? Maybe you were saved from the Egyptians, but are you saved from God? For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who did listen. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore my rest, they shall not enter my rest. Follow this man very closely. He's playing with these words. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, God rested him already. He's resting. He's chilled. This is settled for him. God's in heaven, reigning. The goal of us is to enter the rest he's in. What kind of rest is he in? Verse 4. I love this. For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way. Somewhere. You mean the beginning of the Bible? Is that really hard to forget? Yes. The author of Hebrews isn't forgetting. He's not bothered. He's not interested. I need you to focus, he says. Let's not matter where you heard it from. This is a sermon. Listen to me. He says, he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, this one passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. God is resting. These people have not entered God's rest. God's chosen people. God's saved people. Those who have passed through the baptism of the Red Sea drop dead in the wilderness because of the deceptiveness of sin. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news,
gospel, the word there is gospel, euangelion, failed to enter because of what? Disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. Which day does he appoint? He appoints today. Saying through David so long afterward, the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a chance that your disobedience will rob you of the opportunity to enter God's rest. I don't know what that means specifically for you. I don't. And I could list categories of failures and sins, but I think you know. Let's not harp on them. Because the important thing is, God has appointed a day. He made a day, set it apart, and he said, this is the day everyone gets to repent and change. And what is that day? Today. Not tomorrow, guys. Today. And as long as it's today, you still have a chance. You see what he's doing here? For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. David's writing this psalm after the Israelites are settled in these lands. After David has more or less dealt with Israel's enemies and created peace. And still, David is saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. You see what our author said? Even when they settled in the land, there was still waiting to be done to enter God's rest. Feels tense, huh?
Thank you.
You know, he's brought up Moses. You know, he's brought up Joshua. What are these significant figures? These are shepherds. These are servants of God's household. And they were faithful. But they didn't quite match something. They missed something. They were lacking somehow. When Joshua would not have given them rest, God would not have spoken for another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Quick question. Who here feels like they've rested from work? I can't even golf anymore. I can't keep people out of my head. I love you. But I think about you. I worry about you. I pray about you. And my biggest fear for you is that you called me to be your pastor. What does that mean? That's a lot of responsibility. I don't think I'm worthy of it. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did for him. For his. We're not resting. We're not in the Sabbath. We have not entered it. He says in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What was the disobedience in the wilderness? It was faithlessness. God said, take the land, it's yours, I'm with you. And they said, well, now hold on. Have you seen these guys? They're huge. One of my favorite preachers growing up, a guy named Alistair Begg, he pointed out that the two of the 12 spies that were down for the invasion were the oldest guy in the group and the youngest guy in the group. Alistair Begg said, listen, if you have 12 advisors, 10 of them are just sensible business dudes, but then you have some crazy faithful old guy and some wild, energetic young man saying, let's go for it. You listen to them. You listen to them. You can take them. The word is with you. So what was the disobedience? It was faithlessness. It was doubting God. It was slowing down. It was stopping. It was ceasing. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. We like to pretend that we can put a book like the Bible on the shelf. And we see this happen. We put this book on the shelf and we see dust on it. And we think, how powerful can this book be? Now the word of God is living and active. It's
not just sitting on a shelf. The Spirit of God is hovering over its creation. And the eyes of the Lord roam about, searching for an obedient, righteous man. The Word of God is living and active, and this is where I get scared. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Scalpel. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning in my translation. I like the translation exposing. Because the word is naked. Making naked. And making naked the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Dan, magnifying glass, excellent touch. You're not escaping God's sight. It is the fool who says there is no God. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his face, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 14, remember all that tension? All that fear? How do I know I'll make it? Remember Moses? Not good enough. Joshua? Not good enough. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Guys, we have someone better than Moses. We got Jesus. He was a slave over his house. But we have the Son. Joshua was just some kid until Moses brought him up. By the way, is Joshua's name? Is Joshua? You know, that's Jesus. That's the same name. You take Joshua from Hebrew, you put it into Greek. Long story short, you get Jesus. Jesus. It means God saves. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable. This is the comfort the author is offering you as you sit in this fear. He said, let us be afraid. He said, okay, I'm there. You really got me too, because I don't like dying in the wilderness. That sounds fun. And now I know that the goal is to not feel like I'm working as much. I'm kind of about that too. I want rest. And I want peace. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. What? Yes, you're weak. That's not why you should be afraid. Why? Because you have an amazing high priest. He doesn't just walk in and out of some building on some hill in some backwater province of the Roman Empire. No, he offers his own divine blood before God in heaven. No types, no shadows, no pretend. Jesus done did the thing. And he sympathized with your weakness. Every way that you mess up, he knows. He gets it. He understands. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Every way in which you have considered, oh, if I'm not careful, I could go somewhere dark with this. Boy, if I don't go dark with this, they'll hurt me. Jesus gets it. Reminds you of the prayer he prays in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, not my will, but yours be done. But, the author of Hebrews says, yet without sin. Again, we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's not how you drew to the throne of grace in the ancient days, the days of the temple. The high priest, this is a tradition, the high priest would
supposedly, when he, because he was only allowed to enter the Holy of Holies once. And we're talking about God's actual room. If you think about the temple, we're talking about God's house, his palace. This is Chilpang. And he is a ruthless, holy God who demands his home to be as worthy of him as it should be, worthy of a holy, just, wonderful God. So his room is in the middle, and he sits over and hovers over this ark. That's his mercy seat. And then there is a veil for the protection of the people. And that's where you have his common area, where he'll hang out with us, parlor, so to speak. It's got some snacks, it's got the showbread, presents, you know, got some meat, it's got a nice little scentsy candle going, the incense. Of course, you need light in your home, so it's got this wonderful menorah. It's God's home, and his butlers come in and out and take care of it, these priests. And if you wanted to make an offering to God, you would give it to the butlers, and you do not enter that room. That's for the butlers. You stay outside. Now, once a year, though, the priest had to go into God's room to cleanse it because of the people's sin. And the tradition is when they would do this, they would wrap a rope around them, tie it around their waist. Because if they get struck down dead, the other priests would have to drag them out. Because they're not going in there. And yet, the author of Hebrews looks at you and he says, let us draw near with confidence. With confidence. Fear and trembling? No! Like you're the king's bread. Because you are. You have a faithful high priest who has completely, totally made reconciliation for you and God. Remember how this whole epistle starts? That the Son of God, who is the exact imprint of God's nature, the full radiance, the glory of God, after making purification for sins, sat down. Because he done did it. It's over. You are cleansed. So then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why is it going to be different for you? Because you have a faithful high priest, a superior one. Not just some guy descended from Aaron, but the Son of God. And he has cleansed you. Listen to me, look to me. He has cleansed you. It's done. And you say, Dan, I've done some things. You've done nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God's blood. Do you understand what we're saying? Yeah, you feel guilt, and I understand. You probably should a little bit, but not for too long. Because God doesn't want you married your face to the floor. That's a great starting posture as a Christian. But now you've got to get up. And you've got to go and share the good news. You cannot live your life in this world full of fear. Even though this author has started this thing with, let us fear, he's completely undermined his own argument. Because now he's saying, let's draw you with confidence. And what gives us that confidence? Carl, is it you? Do you give us this confidence, brother? No. It is the word of Jesus on our behalf. What is faith? What is the disobedience? Focus your eyes on Jesus Christ. Trust in him, not in you. At all times, nothing else. I want you to understand that is exactly and only what the author of Hebrews is saying. If you're worried, well, I keep struggling with cursing, that's not the problem. Well, I keep struggling with sexual sin, it's not the problem. I'm still angry all the time. Not the problem. Boy, I'm greedy. Not the problem. Well, I really don't like going to church. Those people are judging. Well, that sounds like a really judging thing to say, honestly. That's not the problem. What's the problem? You don't trust Jesus, do you? Do you not know that he has made you clean? Do you not get that? The only sins of the people that caused the wilderness failing was to not just run stupidly in war against these huge dudes
And God's saying, how dare you not trust me? Didn't you see what I did to Pharaoh? What's going on here? How do I work with the people who I can beat fire in a pillar during the night and a pillar of smoke in the day, and they still don't believe I'll save them? I can drown an entire Egyptian army in their faces, and they will still believe that I can't save them. I can humiliate the Egyptian gods, kill Pharaoh's firstborn son, and still they need more from me. I can't, not with these people. I need more Joshuas. I need more Calebs. I need crazy old dudes and crazy young people who believe in me. I don't need these business guys with their heads put on. I don't need them. Safety is for those people who are weak. But ours is Jesus Christ. Now listen, as someone who is paid, I don't want to throw all our business guys out. Just want us to listen harder to the crazy young guys sometimes. And I'll be honest, a lot of you crazy old guys, we got a lot more than just one. It's great. It's a blessing. It's a rich inheritance in our church that we have so many who have lived long lives. Sorry, long lives. And have come out of it vouching for the faithfulness of God. That is a huge, huge advantage in our church. But sometimes the young folk come up and they say the same thing, and we say, well, but not like that, though. Let's be careful. Huh? But what's the point? What does faith look like? Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the bridge taken for granted. Draw near with confidence to the Father who loves you, as he does. No more fear, okay? The only fear we have is fear. Nah, sorry guys. It's faithlessness. Trust Christ. Trust him. Let me invite you then. Let's stand. Let's stretch our legs and let's respond to our message. Let me invite you. If you do not have a church family, I sincerely invite you to join us here. One way that can look is membership. Another way is baptism. If you're a Christian and you haven't undergone a baptismal rite, Jesus, let us be a part of that process for you. But if anything, let me just at least invite you to consider that your faith in Jesus Christ is your greatest asset. And that God is calling you to lean into that. Not faith in you, but faith in Jesus. And a locked in, unswerving, undrifting faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Where he leads me, we're going to sing 1, 2, and 3 of the verses, number 346. Please.